shortly after I moved here, and Dole and I were in the office here, and Shirley Whitehurst was our secretary, and Leonard called her one day and said, tell Dolan and Greg to come down to Riverbank Building Supplies, where Leonard worked, and said, come on down here. They've got a promotion going on today, and come down and eat lunch with me down here. They got free hot dogs and all kinds of this, everything. So tell them to come on down. And so we made plans at lunch. Dolan and I rode down to Riverbank. And we got there, and what it was, Makita Power Tools. If you're familiar with, you know, power tools and all, you recognize that name, Makita. They were doing a promotion, and so they were, you know, doing this, you know, to get customers in and everything. And we walked in and talked to Leonard a minute, and he said, yeah, going back through there, and the, you know, the food and everything set back up in the back. So Dole and I, just as soon as we walk out of that front room, we step into a room. And it's one of those moments, as soon as you walk through the door and you step in, you're the only people there, and there's one other person. And it was a beautiful young lady sitting at a table with posters to sign. It was Miss Makita Power Tools. Beautiful model there, you know. And it's a, and so she's got the poster. And just as soon as we step in the door, you know, it's one of those things, you're quick enough to go, what am I going to do here? You know, she says, how should I make this out? And I'm going, I'm the new guy. I'm going to let Dolan answer. I'm going to let him hold this thing, answer this thing. And that, for that split second, you know, it just seemed like it went on a long time, but it was just a split second. I'm going, what's Dolan going to say? He don't want to hurt this young lady's feeling, but, you know, he don't want a big poster of her. But Dolan, and just as Dolan goes to Dolan, D-O-L-A-N. And I said, this guy's going to be all right. You know? You know, just for that split, and I threw my poster away, of course. Dolan still has it hanging in his office. But just for that split second, have you ever been there where you don't know how you're going to react? How you're going to handle a situation? What are you going to say? You know, am I going to be consistent with what my beliefs are? But you want to make the right decision. You know, I learned right then that Dolan could handle, you know, a situation real well. And I relied on that many times. But how we react to problems and how we react to difficult people, how we treat people in difficult times, says a lot about the person that we are, being consistent. You know, there's nothing consistent about the world that we live in except that it's consistently inconsistent. Look at the gas prices, the stock market, peace and turmoil around the world. You know, many times I get up in the morning, and the first thing I do is check the internet news to see if something terrible's happened in the world. You know, if something's gone wrong somewhere, because it can change so quick. And that's one of the reasons we're doing this series, Now What? Because as Christians, we're just kind of at that point, says, now what, Lord? Things are so bad, what am I supposed to do? Well, but one of the essentials of getting through times like these is living a life of solid consistency. To be the same person on Monday that we are on Sunday, when the spotlight is on you or when no one sees you at all. You know, and it's not only that we want ourselves to be consistent, I want others to be consistent. When I don't fly very often, but when I fly on an airliner, I want the pilot to be on having a good day. I don't want a pilot that's, you know, that says, well, he's usually pretty good on Tuesdays, don't fly on Mondays or Fridays. You know, I don't want that. I want a guy that's consistent, the same week in and week out. I don't care if his teeth are crooked. I don't care if he's bald. I don't care about anything as long as he is a consistent pilot. When I go to the doctor, if he tells you got to have surgery, you want a doctor who's the same, no matter whether you get him on Monday morning or Friday afternoon. You want a guy that's going to be the same. Consistency. We want that in other people as well. Have you ever been in those panic situations, those situations when things don't go right and you have a plan, but when things go wrong, right at that moment, you're just tempted to throw it all out the window and you just, you know, I got to do something else, and you give up on what your plan is. There's a temptation there to panic and change directions. We've seen others do it. We've done it ourselves, and we don't want to do that again. Psalm, I want you to look at what, or I want to read for you what David says is the result of a person who is rooted in Christ, who is rooted in the Word of God. In Psalm 1, 3, and 4, it says this, He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff in the wind that the wind blows away. Like the tree by a stream, we want our roots to be deep. We want to be able to withstand whatever comes along. We want to grow and be strong and be consistent in that. Look on the back of the pew in front of you there. There's a green book. Some of you have probably never used that, and you've wondered what that book is. Pull that hymnal out. Grab that hymnal there. Turn to hymn number 310. Hymn number 310. There, and that hymn's The Solid Rock. Just notice that first verse there. It says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. In Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Now that's what we're talking about. That's what that stream, that tree planted by the river is talking about. That we are built on a foundation that doesn't move. We not only are built there, we are part of that. We become a part of that foundation. But it's a tough assignment, isn't it? It's a tough assignment to stay solid all the time. Maybe you've heard this prayer before. "Dear Lord, so far today I'm doing all right. I have not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or self-indulgent. I have not whined, complained, or cursed. But now, dear Lord, I'm prepared to get out of bed this morning, and I'm going to need your help more than ever." And you can identify with that? That what a battle it is every day just to stay above the fray, to do that. What I want us to do today is take a look at a secret that God gives us to remaining firmly rooted in the Word of God. Now, in the King James Version, there's a word that is used 82 times, abide. Abide. It's used 82 times in the King James Version of the Bible. That's not a word we use a whole lot, abide. But, since we don't use that word a whole lot, The more recent translations have used a different word. Words like continue, stay, dwell, rest, remain in, live in. And those are good words to use because they actually define what abide is. The basic idea of abiding means to dwell in. It's like living somewhere, like the tree by the stream. It's not only where I am, it is who I am. Now, what I want you to do now is turn to 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle, 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to stay there the rest of the time today, and then we're going to look at some places here that word or that thought of abide is used. And each time it's used, I think it gives us a clearer picture of what abiding or continuing, being consistent, is all about. 1 John chapter 2. We'll start with one verse here, verse 6. "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." There where it says live, you could use abide or remain or dwell. And that's that first thing I want us to take notice of. Some things for us to carry back home with us today. And they're all going to start with C, so maybe it'll make it easier for us to remember. But the first thing we learn to be deeply rooted, to be consistent, is to copy Christ. You know, it's not an attitude of I'm equal to or I'm as good as, but rather to imitate Christ, to be like Christ. Now, if you were to ask me, are you a golfer? I'd say, oh, yeah, I'm a golfer. I love to play golf. Now, Jack Nicklaus is my favorite golfer of all time, and he's probably the greatest golfer of all time. You ask me, am I like Jack Nicklaus? I said, oh no, I'll never be able to hit the ball like him. But I learn from him. the things I've tried maybe to learn to copy. I've listened to his interviews and how he approached the game and how he lived his life. I imitate Jack Nicklaus. Will I ever be like him? No, but I've learned from him, and I try to be like him in many ways. One of the first illustrations I think that I heard, and one that meant the most to me back, was, I remember, it's all the way back when I was in Bible college. Somebody told of the legend, a story that came out of the life of Alexander the Great. And he was a great warrior. And on one occasion, they said that Alexander the Great visited the stockade where some of his soldiers were in prison. And he asked, he said, "Soldier, what's your name?" And this young man said, "Alexander, sir." And he said, "What are you in here for?" And he said, the young man said, "I fell asleep on guard duty. I was derelict in my duty." And Alexander the Great said, he turned and walked away, but he came back and he says, "What is your name?" He said, "Alexander, sir." And Alexander the Great kind of went into a rage and he stormed away and he came back again. He says, "Soldier, what is your name?" And he said, "Alexander, sir." And that's when he said, "You either change your name or you change your conduct. You change who you are." And that's what we're talking about here. There are things that a Christian must do to dwell in Christ, and we're to become like, he couldn't fathom that someone could have that name, Alexander, and not be a soldier, a great soldier. And we are to copy, we're to imitate what Christ is. There are things we must do to dwell in Christ. There's the Bible. We must pray. We must fellowship. We must serve. But living in Christ cannot be reduced to just a list of things that we do. We must accept Him as Lord and Savior. Savior and Lord. And we copy and we imitate Him. We must begin to listen to the Holy Spirit more than we listen to ourselves. On August 15th, just a couple of weeks ago now, a gunman walked into the Family Research Council offices in Washington, D.C. And he walked in, and the first person he came in contact with was Leo Johnson, the building manager. And he told him, he says, "I don't agree with your politics at the Family Research Council." And he pulled a gun, and he shot Leo Johnson, wounding him in the arm. And the reports say that Leo Johnson, even though he was severely wounded, wrestled the gun away from the man and pinned him to the ground and kept him there until the police arrived. Doctors said it was a miracle that he was able to do that physical act on a 28-year-old man with the injury he had. Police said he was fully justified that if he would have taken the gun and turned it on him and killed the assailant. But when asked about that, Leo Johnson said this: "When I had the chance to kill him," he said, "a voice said to me, don't shoot him." And he is convinced that that was the voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't shoot him. One old missionary said to develop that kind of relationship with Christ, he spent time every day, mind you, meditating on the passion, the crucifixion, the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said when he did that every day, he invariably found himself at a place of admiration, love, and dedication, commitment to Christ because of what Christ had done for him. He said it was then, when he began to do that every day, it's when it changed his walk with Christ. So if I want to dwell in Christ, to begin to look like Christ, to start living in Christ, we must copy, we must imitate, we must come to know Him greatly. Look at verse 10 in chapter 2. "Whoever loves his brother lives," and that's a word there you could change "abide" to. "Brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble." Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. The second C that we're going to carry home today is care. Now, this is John's main themes in what he writes. When you go through and read everything that John has written, he speaks of the love that we're to have for each other, and he speaks of that love as one of the proofs, or as the proof that we abide in Christ. As Christians, loving is what we are to do. It was during our upward basketball season one of our coaches was working with his team, and he was trying to give them some instruction, tell them what to do, and they're just talking, especially one of our young boys, Brendan Mobley. You know Brendan, plays the violin, has sung for and stuff. But Brendan was just talking. The coach said, "Brendan, will you please quit talking?" And to that, Brendan said, "Coach, you're really handcuffing me, because talking's what I do." Well, as a Christian, we should say, "Coach, caring's what I do. Loving is what I do." You know, that was a proof. That was a test. You know, just to go back to the Family Research Council shooting, FRC, by some of the most liberal organizations, have deemed them a hate group because FRC opposes gay marriage and is greatly for upholding traditional family values. Somehow in America, we have come to the point that if you disagree with me, means you hate me. But they've labeled them as a hate group and put them in the same group as the Ku Klux Klan, skinheads, Aryans, and any terrorists. This, quote, hate group not only didn't shoot the gunman when they had the opportunity and the justification, the next morning when they met together as a staff, they prayed for Leo, they prayed for the country, and they prayed for the gunman. If that's hate, then we need a little bit more of it in our world today. That's what they do. Shocking to the world that they would do that, but is expected of a Christian. Look at the progression of what Jesus has said, what's said about him. In 1 John 3:23 it says, "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and to love one another as he commanded us." 1 John 4:7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." And down to verse 20 it says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Hey, Jesus saying, you may not like it. You may not think it's possible. You may think, "Jesus, you don't know the person I've been called to love. You don't know what they did to me." Jesus saying, you do it, and you can do it. You know, most of us think that the opposite of love is to hate. But actually, the opposite of love is apathy. It's not caring. It's being oblivious to the needs of others. It's checking out mentally on others. You can say, "I don't hate them, I just don't care." Now, don't fool yourselves this morning into thinking that because you don't hate somebody doesn't mean it means you're okay. If you're a loving person and there are people around you who need that love and who need your forgiveness, need your acceptance, need your help, and you're ignoring them, if they're oblivious to you, then that's not right. And you're not right with God. Look at 1 John 2:17. "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives," there's that word, "forever." Third C I want you to try to hang on to here is comply. You know, it's not a popular thought to comply, to obey, submit. Not very popular. Let me ask you this question. When you think of the most compliant, obedient person that you can think of, who is it? Did you think of Jesus? Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. And maybe you didn't think of Jesus as being so obedient, so complying. Jesus was a rebel. He stood in the face of the establishment. He stood in the face of the rulers. He faced them down. He went, stood toe-to-toe with them. He stood against injustice. He wouldn't put up with it. He fought tooth and nail. He carried it all the way to the cross. He never backed down. But every single moment of Jesus' life on this earth was lived in obedience. He complied with the Father. Just listen to some of the things it says here about Jesus. John 4:34, when they asked Jesus, "Don't you want something to eat?" Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 5:30, For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Philippians 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I'm afraid for most of us, we want to know the will of God, but when we say, I want to know God's will, I want to obey God's will, we're thinking about how God's will applies to my life. Should I marry this man? Which college should I go to? Should I buy this house? Should I get this car? All of these things. And they're important things, and they're things that are important to God, and He cares about. But let me say this. Let knowing the will of God for your life begin with being obedient to the will of God. You be obedient to God, and the things that He's already revealed are the will of God in black and white, and you will be amazed at what He will reveal to you that hasn't been written in black and white. Be obedient to God and His will. Look at another verse here. 1 John 2:24. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. There's one of those words. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. The fourth C today is continue. Continue. And you could substitute continue for remains in those places there very easily. Some of you were probably baptized right here in the baptistry right behind this screen. Maybe some of you in a river or a pond somewhere, another church before you joined your fellowship to this body of believers. But no matter where you were baptized, baptism is not a vaccination. It's not a one and done. It's not something on your bucket list. You say, "That's I need to do that before I die," and you check it off and you move on. Back to life is normal now. No. It's the beginning of a continuing walk and journey with Christ. It never ends. If we continue with the basics of the Christian life, we will continue with God. So many of us began that walk with Christ, a devoted walk with Christ, when we first became Christians or at some point in our life. But somewhere along the way, I'm afraid many of us have detoured from the narrow path of obedience to the path of least resistance. And there's a big difference. Think of it this way. If we say right here is the line, then if we cross over this line, that's sin. But over here is walking with Christ. Where do we usually live? Let's be honest. We want to see how close we can get to that line, but still be in good with God. You know, I'm not sinning. But we don't think about everything we do to walk as close as we can. We just don't want to get into the danger zone. We don't want to cross the line. And we've exchanged that life of a narrow path of walking in obedience, dwelling in Christ, for the one of least resistance. That's a big, big difference. Well, let me try to kind of wrap things up here for us tonight, today. Have you ever waited in line or been somewhere and a celebrity or a sports figure or somebody was going to be there and you wanted to get a glimpse of them or you're going to get an autograph or something, you know, something like that? A lot of us have done those type of things. It was several years ago. I was up in Martinsville for the race, and was with some friends from high school. And being from Martinsville, we knew that the helicopters land out of a place out there to drop the drivers off. They pick them up in golf carts and drive them around to bring them in the track. And if you're in the right place, you can see all the drivers come in. You know, and being from there, you know, I know it. And there's a lot of other people standing around. And they just line that area to get a glimpse of the drivers as they go by and everything. Well, on this particular trip up there, we walked down to there and saw some drivers go by and stuff, you know. And I was with friends, and they had friends, and I know the guy pretty good. He's head of security at Martinsville Speedway. And he came by and said, hey, look, I can get two of you down in the pits. If you want to be down in the pits before the race and everything, just be right outside a driver's meeting and everything. And they said, Greg, you're the biggest fan. He said, you go. I said, sure, yeah, you go. So I went under the ropes, you know, a little ways down, and I went under the ropes, and I got in the golf cart. And I knew right then, I said, see, anytime one of those golf carts go by, they think it's somebody. You know, so I said, so what I did, you know, as we rode by, I just waved to the crowd. Yeah. Waved up. You know, like I was somebody. You know, my friends were just in the crowd. They were going, oh, geez. So as we went by, I was waving. I said, wish I could stay. I got to go. Got to get inside, everybody. You know, and so when I got back up with them a couple hours later, you know, they said, you idiot. You know, and they said, he said, what was the funniest thing? It was a lady standing there. And as I went by and was waving everybody, she said, who was that? You know, and they would say, nobody. You know. But there's going to be a day that Jesus is going to come. And we're not going to say, who is that? Who is that? We're going to know who it is. It's not going to be any mistake about who it is. Now, we can be ready or we cannot be ready. Look at that verse again. He says, well, let me go over to verse 1 John 2:28. Look at that verse. He says, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. We're going to be ready or we're not going to be ready. And here it says we can be confident and unashamed. And if it says confident and unashamed, it also implies that there's an opposite to that. Unprepared, unconfident, and ashamed. We're going to be ready or we're not going to be ready. And what a shame, what a disaster it's going to be there on the day that Christ returns and we're ashamed, not of him, but ashamed of ourselves, that we weren't ready. That we weren't ready for that return. Let me just say this. If you have not given Jesus Christ your life, if you have not turned your life over to him, you're not ready. We're not ready. And so it must begin with giving our lives to Jesus Christ and accepting him as our Lord and Savior. And then to abide and continue with that. You know, to remember some of the C's that we talked about today. You know, to care and continue and comply. You know, to copy and imitate. We've got to do those things. Let there be the proof and the part of the indwelling that we see in him. And like that funny little prayer we read at the beginning, you know, it says, Lord, now it's time for me to get out of bed. We need to rely. We need to dwell in him every day. We're going to sing a hymn, our song of invitation here. And just the word speaks so greatly, so great, of coming to him and surrendering to him. And I pray today, if you've got a decision to make, it requires you to come forward here, that you will do it. If it's a decision where you can make to change your life where you sit, then just do that. But let's do that as we sing. Let's stand.
Made this